Could we lift our hands? I feel the presence of the King of Kings in this building. What a wonderful presence, Lord, you have blessed us with. Lord, we're so thankful on this Tuesday night that we can feel you. God, we can feel your presence. You're in this building, touching hearts and lives. God, you're just not a concept. You're just not an idea. You're just not something that we think about, that we ponder on. But you are a living God that lives, that walks among us, that lives inside of us, that helps us, that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hallelujah. I'm so glad I know a God. He suffered and died for me. He knows what it's like to feel shame, to feel rejected, to feel oppressed, to feel downtrodden. He knows what it feels like to be rejected by his family. The people he came to save turned their back on him. The Bible tells us that he was wounded in the house of his friends. Oh, what a testimony of our great God. If you ever feel that you've been hurt, that you've been let down, that you've been betrayed by somebody in the house of the Lord, just remember Jesus Christ. He was betrayed in the house of his friends. And he sacrificed the ultimate sacrifice for us. Don't let anything pull you out of the house of the Lord. Nothing. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, except my own choice. Hallelujah. Would you love him one more time with me? Lord, I love you. I'm so thankful. What an honor to be in your presence. What an honor to stand behind this pulpit. What an honor to be in the house of God. What an honor to know you, Jesus. How that you died, were buried, rose again for my sins. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate you. I love you. God is good and he's merciful. If you would turn in your Bibles, I have one scripture to begin with. It's in 2 Peter, the first chapter and the 10th verse. I do so love this church. I love the people of God. I was fortunate that I was raised in the truth. And at 5 years old, I still remember the sermon. Still remember Sister Potter, old-time woman of faith that preached the gospel. She preached about animals went in the ark two by two, and she did her fingers up the side of the pulpit like this. And that's about all I remember, and that's about all I think I heard. And I knew I needed the Lord, and I came to an altar and repented of my sins at 5 years old. I received the Holy Ghost. And then I was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. And I received the Holy Ghost again. And I have lived for him for the last 51 years. And I've made a lot of mistakes. But he has been faithful to me. Amen. 2 Peter 1 and 10 says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail." You may be seated. I believe it's in the NIV. It says, "Therefore, my brothers and my sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Now, it really gets my attention in Scripture when I see absolute black and white statements made, such as this one that says, "Ye shall never fail," or in the NIV, it says, "You will never stumble." So when I see something like that, it gets my attention because I want to do the things in my life that are going to help me serve him better. How many of you, this has been a struggle to serve God? Come on, every hand should go up. Come on, every hand. It's been a struggle. We have faults and failures. I mean, for 51 years, I've wanted to serve him. I have served him. To my knowledge, I've never really turned my back on him, but I have had difficulties and I've had fleshly things that have gotten in the way that could have really taken me way off the beaten path. And when I see scriptures like this that says, ye shall never fail, well, then I want to know how to get these shall never fail in my life. And the scripture says, wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. So the scripture gives us the answer. Make every effort to confirm your calling and your election, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail. Now, over the years, I have observed people wander aimlessly in the house of God, serving God, trying to serve God without purpose and direction. And I've been around long enough that I don't want to say this disrespectfully, but I kind of think I've earned a right to be a little critical of some things that I've seen. I've seen us as a movement, as a people of God, that we hustle to get them to an altar of repentance, which is great. We hustle to get them prayed through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is great. We hustle to get them in a baptism, Pastor, to get them dunked under and buried in the name of Jesus, which is great. And then we pat them on the back and give them a Bible, send them out to their pew and say, good luck, serve God, we'll see you next Sunday. I think there's more to it than that. If it wasn't for the fact that after the book of Acts, we see all the Pauline epistles, we see all the general epistles where God wrote to the church on how we were to maintain our salvation. He didn't just dump a great gift on us and say, good luck, why don't you Google it and see if you figure out how to make this thing work. He gave us an instruction manual on how to apply the gifts of God in our life so that we can effectively serve the Lord with all of our hearts. I don't believe God set us up for failure when he gave us the biggest and the best gift that could be given to a human being, and that is the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is God living inside of me, and then just patted me on the back and wished me well and sent me on my way. I don't believe that that was his intention at all. And so it has been somewhat of a disservice for churches that over the years have got the evangelism part right, but they failed at the discipleship part. And as early as I can remember, I felt that there was a gift given to me, and that was the gift of teaching. And it was back in the day when you heard about pastors, evangelists. Now, there was the original 12 apostles. I've heard some people preach the doctrine that there is the office of the apostle. Pastor, I don't personally believe that there are other apostles besides the 12. There were 12 initial apostles. I don't believe God is still calling apostles in the church. But I do believe that there are prophets. I do believe that there are pastors, there are teachers, there are evangelists. So as I was raised up in the church, teachers were relegated to a Sunday school position downstairs. And for the most part, it was not promoted in a lot of our churches that people really pursue what the Bible says is that we are to desire the best gifts. And when I look at a scripture in the Bible that says that we are destroyed because of lack of knowledge, then that prompts me to say, well, then who are the people that deliver knowledge to God's people? It certainly does come through the pulpit. It certainly does come through evangelists. It sometimes comes through prophets. But Jesus was called two things. You can look this up in your Bible. He was called rabbi, which is teacher, and he was a servant. He was rabbi, which was a teacher, and he was called a servant of God. And so I believe there's no higher calling that we can have in the house of God than to serve. When we give our lives to God, we give it to him freely to do whatsoever will. Romans tells me that I am an instrument of righteousness unto God. So what God does with my life is up to him. He takes my life. He takes your life. He creates a good work in us so that we can be profitable servants unto the kingdom of God, so that when God brings in the harvest, there are laborers that can teach, that can administer, that can work with, that can admonish, that can encourage, that can uplift, that can impart, that can exhort, that can teach. You know, there are churches that I've watched over the years where there is such a mighty move of God in their presence, and the Holy Ghost moves in such a great way, and they wonder why God does not fill their pew with people. And I believe one of the reasons for that is God's not going to give you babies that you cannot take care of. Because when they sit on this pew, we are responsible to teach them and to guide them and to lead them and to instruct them in the ways of righteousness. And so when this scripture just poured out at me, and Melissa and I were talking about some things the other day, and she made this comment, and it just pricked something in my heart, and I'm like, that's it. And I begin to read and look this scripture up, and what this scripture is telling me is that I am to diligently to make sure I confirm my calling and my election, and if I do so, I will never, never stumble. Now, this is not you or your in reference to just me. This is to you. The Bible is telling us that if you find out what your calling and election is, you're to diligently search for what it is, then you will never stumble. How many of you that when you hear that, that's appealing to you? Come on now. How many of you want to stumble? No, we don't want to stumble. And here's a scripture that's saying, something you do this, if you do this very thing, it doesn't say you might not or you probably won't. It says you will never stumble. And so tonight I'm going to talk to you about how to diligently work to find out what your calling and election is. Because my Bible tells me that every one of you have a calling and an election, and it's your responsibility to diligently search for what it is. And if you do so, and you operate within your calling, his word says you will never stumble. Is anybody excited about that other than me? Come on, somebody. When we look at the life of a child of God, one of the biggest things, Barna Research is a research company that does all kinds of studies within the church body. And when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about denominational churches, churches worldwide, not just apostolic churches. 97% of people leave churches not because of doctrine, but because they don't feel like they're being used. So knowing that bit of information that I learned several years ago, and knowing this scripture, I'm thinking to myself, then there is a huge disconnect between the church, the teachers of the Word of God, and the saints on the pew, that we're not connecting people with how to find what your calling is. Because without debate, this word says that we are to be diligent to make sure that our calling and election is sure. So follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14. If all prophecy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Where are the prophets? Now, let me explain this for a few minutes. The Bible gives us some great examples of some of the prophets of old. Elisha, Elijah, there was New Testament prophets. There was a woman by the name of Anna. She was a prophet. God used men and women to be prophets in the house of God. But let me put this in context for you. The Word of God has already been revealed. God doesn't need a prophet to dig out and to reveal to us new things that have not been discovered. That's not what the prophet in the New Testament is referring to. What the prophet here is referring to is that we are to be skilled people of God, that when we work with people, that we are trained in the ways of God and the workings of God, that we can learn to prophesy into people's lives and say, Sister Laney, Sister Rainey, Sister Runyon, Brother Biddle, God has a plan for you, and if you start searching it out together, we can discover what God wants you to do in the house of the Lord. One of the things that I have noticed is that God generally calls people out of a natural ability that they have. When you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says that we are given gifts. And when you look at the New Testament in the book of Corinthians, and time will not allow for me to dig into this tonight, but there are the gifts of the Spirit, and many of us in apostolic realms know what those are: the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of faith, the gift of prophecy, the gift of miracles, the gift of tongues, the gift of discernment, the interpretation of tongues. But rarely do I hear people talk about the gifts of administration, of which there are 21 gifts of administration, the gifts of hospitality, of leadership, of administration, the gift of craftsmanship, and the list goes on and on. I have a test, if anyone is interested in it. It is a test that you just ask, you just answer some questions, and it will kind of direct you toward what possibly could be a gifting in your life. And I think we as a church have got to be so careful, because if we don't plug people into their calling, then what happens is they're going to stumble. Because if you're walking around with this powerful thing in you, and you don't know what to do with it, and you sit on a pew week after week, month after month, with this great gospel inside of you, with this power. In fact, in Acts, the second chapter, we get the word dynamite from "you shall receive power," which the Greek word is dunamis there, which is the root word of dynamite. So we have TNT inside of us. And if we don't learn how to channel the gift that God gave us into our calling and election, then here's what happens. We feel empty and unfulfilled because we're not doing what God called us to do. Years I've listened to people go, I'm searching for the will of God, and I can be a little snarky sometimes. I have a pretty sarcastic sense of humor sometimes. I try to rein it in. But one time I heard somebody say that, and I just looked at him and I said, well, I don't know if he realizes that he lost it. Somebody's listening. The will of God is not lost. And so there are the individuals that are continually searching for the will of God. And honestly, most of those people are searching for something that's glamorous and in front of the church. And since that door doesn't open, they're going to wait until the opportunity comes. Because what they want is something that is seen by all and observed by all, because they think that ministry is about upfront public demonstrations of God's power and His workings. When 97% of what God does is behind the scenes, is phone calls in the middle of the night, is hospital visits on days when you don't have time, and working with people in the back of the church that drive you insane and crazy, it has nothing to do with what we sing and do up here in front of the church. That's probably 2 to 3% of the week, and the rest of the week is working in the trenches with people that are dirty, that are unclean, that need God in their life. You say, that's pretty blunt, Brother Paul. Well, in the book of Proverbs, it says, where there are no oxen, the crib is clean. What is he talking about, the crib is clean? What do you have when you have an oxen? You have ox poo. Is that okay if I say ox poo in the house of God? You have a mess, but yet you have an ox. I'd rather have the ox with the poo than I'd rather have nothing that couldn't till the ground for me. Working with individuals, working with people's lives, working with people's failures, working with people's shortcomings is dirty, messy work. I know it's dirty, messy work because I'm dirty, messy work. God has to put up with my dirt and my mess, and I've been serving Him since I've been 5 years old. And God still has to put up with some of my nonsense. So if I've got nonsense and I've got failures and I know my crib isn't clean, then I know when we work with people, we're going to work sometimes in situations where it's difficult. It's challenging. It pushes every button that we have. And yet we keep coming back because the labor, the Bible says that the harvest is white and to harvest. But where are the laborers? Well, they're back in the church trying to figure out what their calling and election is. And they're sitting there because they don't know what to do. And sometimes, excuse me if I get blunt, they use that as an excuse, because if you don't know what your calling and election is, you could try to pull the ignorance card and say, well, I'm not sure what to do because I don't know what God's called me to do. Billy Sunday was an inner city urban missionary in the 1900s, and he said that the ministry begins with a life of good works. In addictions, we say this all the time. Just for today, I'm going to get up and do the next right thing. Keep it simple. I don't know if I'm going to be sober for the rest of my life. I had a family not too long ago. Their young person was a 22-year-old young guy, hooked on fentanyl, which is about 100 times, 1,000 times more potent than heroin. He was, fortunately, he was still alive. We took him through a 30-day program. He sat down with his family, and they're like, okay, what'd you learn? And he said, well, just for today, I'm going to be sober. And they're like, what are you talking about? We have paid all this money for you to come here for a month, and you're just sitting here and saying, just for today, I'm going to be sober. They looked at me like we failed, and I said, he said it right. Today, I'm going to serve him. My plan, of course, is not to fail God tomorrow, but all I know is today is the day of salvation. Today, I'm going to do the very best that I know how to do for God. We try to complicate this thing and look, you know, a month, a year, 2 years, 5 years down the road, and what God's got this big grand calling for us, and we miss the opportunities right in front of us where our calling and election is going, hey, 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 but it's not exactly what we want, and so we overlook it because we're looking for some grander thing to come along, and Jesus is saying, look, look, look here. What I did was I ministered to the next need that I ran into. The people that had a need came through my life, and they knew that I wasn't going to bypass them because I stopped for the need. I didn't keep on going to my ministry that was out there. I realized my ministry was right in front of me all the time. Come on, somebody. It's easy for us to say, well, the calling is for these people up here, or the calling's for these people over here. But I'm going to lay it on you thick tonight. The calling is yours. And every one of you have a calling and an election. And the Bible tells me that you're to diligently search after that calling. And if you're not, the Bible says, it says, you're going to stumble. Am I out of the book? Come on, somebody. Am I out of the book? If you make this election thing and calling sure, and you make every effort to figure out what God wants in your life, ye shall never stumble. Now, I can tell you, I've failed. I have miserably failed. I have horribly failed. But when I look at the concept of what this scripture is talking about in about stumbling, I have never stumbled. And the larger context here is that it doesn't mean when we get our calling and election sure that we're not going to make mistakes. We're not going to fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't mean that we're not going to fail and fall into sin occasionally where we have to repent and go before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. It's talking about we're not going to stumble. Remember who stumbled when David and his whole band were trying to take the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel, and they wanted to do it their own way. They put it on an ox cart. They did it their way, and it started to shake and to rumble and to roll, and somebody touched it, and they were killed immediately. And when you would look at that, it would seem like, why would God be so cruel as to kill a man that's just trying to steady the ark? But what they were trying to do was circumvent, to get around the way you were supposed to truly worship, the way you were truly supposed to serve. And what happened was, in their bypass of being diligent and being excellent in trying to find their calling, they stumbled and they missed the whole point of what God was trying to say. And that was, with every effort you do, every day that you get up, that you are to diligently live your life to the fullest. And from that, God will make your calling and election sure. Some of you, I know day after day, there's this thing inside of you that gnaws away unless you've learned to turn it off, which is another sad state of affairs in and of itself. When you turn off that thing that God tries to work with you, that convicting power of God, after a while it becomes so indifferent to you that you just shut it off altogether. That's not a good place to be. We're watching a world right now where good is bad and bad is evil. Or good is bad and bad is good. And so when we get to the point in our walk with God that we become indifferent to God's working, I'm telling you, you need to be worried about your salvation, because our job is to diligently figure out what God wants us to do in the house of God. Every one of you have a calling. Every one of you have a purpose. Every one of you, God has a ministry for you. No, it may not be up here, but it may be up here. I didn't start doing things in front of this pulpit. I started teaching snotty-nosed kids in Sunday school because none of the adults would when I was 15 years old. I didn't know how to do it. I wasn't good at it. I'm still not good at it. I'm still trying to figure out how to be a good teacher. But I get up here and make a fool of myself because that's what God, he asked me to. So that's why I'm here. There are times you ask him, are you sure? You don't need to. I'm okay, whatever you do with me, I'm fine. But God still chooses to use me in certain areas, and so I just do my best. I'm me, that's all I can be. I can't be anybody else. I can't be Stone King, I can't be anybody else, and nor would I want to. I just got to be me. That's all you can do. And young men that are searching for what you need to do in your life, just be yourself. Just do the next right thing. Quit worrying about some grand mission that God's going to call you on. Your ministry is probably staring you in the face right now. It's right in front of you. Taking care of pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, Jude tells us. To visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. To visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Sounds like servanthood to me. Sounds like giving of yourself to me. It sounds like serving behind the scenes and waiting tables like the deacons and the elders did in the house of God, so the apostles could do the work of the ministry and carrying the heavy load of the burdens of the saints and the day-to-day administration of people's souls, people that are riding the edge between heaven and hell and trying to grasp as many as we can from that. There were the men and women that served the tables. And yet their calling was just as great as any other calling. Because if you look at this, it's applied to everyone, that our calling and our election be sure. Tonight I want to, just in your hearing, I want to really put this in your heart. God has a calling for every man, woman, and child in here. And some of you are not doing anything. And the Word of God is calling you out tonight and telling you that you need to be working in your calling. This church needs you. There are people in this world that need you. This man of God needs you. He is wearing thin. He cannot. This size of church has to have more laborers. This size of church needs more people involved. Anyone heard of the 80-20 rule? It is a statistical fact that generally 80% of the work done in any corporation is done by 20% of the people. So if you have 100 people in your church, there are probably 20 people that are carrying the load. My experience is more like 90-10. I was a supervisor for many years at work, and I rated people all the time. Out of 20, 30 people, I probably had 4 or 5 top performers, and the rest of them were me. They showed up to get their check. They did just the minimum to get by. And then there were 5 or so out of the bunch that they would stay late, they'd work over, and I had to be careful because we could overwork them. And I had to send them home, even though I could have used them another 2 or 3 hours. But I realized, you know, you can't break your ox. And this church is getting ready to grow past a point where we're at a level. Churches go to certain levels. I don't know if you know that or not. But churches go to levels and they plateau. And the reason why they plateau at this level, and I've watched this over the years, is so that everybody can catch up. Everybody can grow to that level. Everybody can be on the same page. And then God wants to take the church up another plateau. Well, we're at that place, and God's wanting to take the plateau up, but it's not going to happen unless some of you realize that you need to figure out what your calling and election is and get busy for God. I know that scares some people because they all, you know, they've been programmed to believe that it's always an upfront thing. And then we have those that's all they want is the upfront stuff. And it's like, why? Why in the world would you want to stand up here in front of everybody where that at any moment I could say something absolutely stupid and you all would remember it and it's on Facebook forever? Why do you want that? Unless God puts you behind this pulpit, don't desire that kind of thing. Desire to work behind the scenes so that you can let everybody else get the pot shot. Because guess what happens? If you're in front of people, then you're the target. You're the moving target. You're the one that's going to get criticized. You're the one that's going to be, complained about because people think that's what you attained for. And that's not what you attained for. What you search for is what God wants me to do, what God wants me to work behind the scenes, what God wants me to do to serve those that are in the house of God. What is your calling and your election? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? Isaiah 58, 6 and 7. To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. It is not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, to clothe them. This is what God is telling us is our responsibility. To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke, to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, to clothe them, and taught not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. He makes it very personal. He doesn't say to the stranger, he says to your flesh and blood. We're all human beings in this big boat called humanity. And when people come in that back door, people that we work with, we brush shoulders with, people in our families, that's our flesh and blood. We're all the brothers and sisters of Adam. So we're all relatives under the seed of Adam. And what God is telling me is that it's my responsibility to bear the yoke, to feed them, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke, to see the naked and clothe them. And how can I do that if my calling and my election is not sure? I hope you're getting this tonight, because if you find it, you shall never fail. You will never stumble. Some people are so afraid they're going to lose their way with God, and God has put some solid foundational principles in His Word that use the word never. I'm not a once saved, always saved guy. Never will be. Never am. I don't believe in that. I believe you can fall from grace. But when the Bible tells me that if I keep my calling and election sure, I'm never going to stumble, I'm going to latch on to that. And I'm sure going to figure out, if you're under the fear of God tonight, if I can say this with boldness, if you are under the fear of God tonight, I hope I prompt you to leave this building and to start diligently searching what your calling and election is so that you do not stumble. Say, I don't know what to do next. Ask. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. There's safety in the multitude of counselors. You don't know what to do next. There is advice in the multitude of counselors. And there are some people in this church that are filled with the Spirit of God that can help you find what your calling and election is. if you're serious about living for God, I charge you under the Holy Ghost that you don't leave this building without making your mind up. You're going to find out what your calling is. It could be service in the Sunday school. It could be altar work. It could be a teacher. It could be an evangelist. It could be a missionary. It could be whatever. But before you even get to those kind of positions in God, it's got to start with you doing to clothe those that are naked, to provide the wanderer with shelter, to help break every yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break the chains of injustice. Could we stand together? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Wherefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. Let me read that again, Matthew 6:33. This is, I believe, an amplified version. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Why are you worried about tomorrow? Keep your sights on today and his righteousness. And the Bible tells me that if I keep my election sure, I will never, repeat that word never, never fail. I like that word never. How many likes that word never? I like that word never because it gives me the assurance that if I put this principle of God into play in my life, he gives me great and precious promises that are yes and amen. They do not fail because his promises do not fail. Could you lift your hands and praise him and worship the Lord with us together? Come on, somebody. I love you, Jesus.